Good evening, everyone. My name is Seth Myers. I'm a missionary to South Africa. My wife, Amy. We're glad to be back. We were here in 2008, so it's not a very long time we've been away, but it feels like a long time when you have kids growing up. We're grateful to have our daughter, Callie, and sons, Caleb and Colin. We're very grateful for your support, your prayers. Some of you have been very kind and consistent in the way you have remembered, prayed, and supported us, emails, responding, especially Randy Shafranak, wherever he's at. He deserves a place in the Email Encouragement Hall of Fame for carefully worded lines of just refreshment. I'm grateful for that. And others of you have been praying and supporting us. And then there's another category of people that deserve real expressions of our gratitude, because as God has been so long-suffering to continue with me and my spiritual journey, you have as well. I just think back to June 2000, when I first came here, and I look back at some of the things that said, did, preached, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for God's long-suffering. I oftentimes look back on those things and think, those were foolish, or that was a result of weak effort in the study. And I'm grateful that God still long-suffers with His people and allows us to minister, and we don't deserve it, but He's gracious. And so, to the praise of His glorious grace. We also recognize that I have a difficult task this evening, because we can, for a moment, we can box a little bit, but I recognize that Bethel is going through hurt. Bethel is responding and working through issues. And we just want you to know that we love and pray for this assembly. We are grateful for those people who first endeared Bethel to me and who still endear Bethel to me as a family, as a church body. We have always seen Bethel, the value of Bethel, as being a community of believers who are interrelated in friendship to differing degrees. Obviously, in a church with 200 people, you can't know everyone like your wife, but you have differing degrees of friendship and relationship. And I'm grateful for the friendships and the relationships that we have formed here. And it's those kinds of things that are very encouraging to us, and that I want to be sensitive to as we think about the difficulties you're going through. And be encouraged that we are praying for you. Our prayers have been from the beginning that God would give to Bethel a gifted, godly communicator of His Word. That there would be an emphasis on the Word coming from a heart that is unusually skilled, but that will be able to communicate in such a way that the Word of God will be seen to be quick and powerful. I would expect that would be the prayers of many people who are here. And as I've spoken to many of you in the last few days and weeks, I've recognized that numbers of you are feeling that way. And so our prayers are with Bethel and for the church in that regard. We returned home for this trip. This is not furlough. We just came back to take a seminary course, and that's out of the way, so we can take a little vacation before heading back. We'll be heading back on the 26th of July, so just home for about 5 weeks, 6 weeks. But while we are home for those few days, we're grateful to have the chance to minister here, to explain a little bit of what we're doing in South Africa. And I love preaching. I hope that I have some gifting that over 10 years is being sharpened and strengthened and changed in that direction, and will be continually sharpened in that direction. But you're not in any short supply of men who are skilled to occupy the pulpit. You didn't call me here tonight because you said, you know, we just don't have anyone to explain Luke 22. I'm here tonight because you've been supporting us. And so I'm not going to take the evening to preach per se, but I will attempt to open up some issues about missions, and specifically what we've been living through and ministering with over the last several years. I just had my 6th anniversary with Amy yesterday, and our 7th anniversary in Africa, my 7th anniversary, about 2 weeks ago. And over that time, I'd just like to give a few questions and then answers from my perspective. I find that when I discuss with Christians and church members, what is most refreshing to me, what is refreshing to me? There's a number of things you could say that vie for most. What is very refreshing to me is when church members just want to know what's happening. What's happening with this or that area? Tell me about this specific thing. And some of you have even remembered specific names of people that we've asked you to pray for. I can't tell you what that does for someone when I'm thinking about Pika and Diani and Marungwa, and those are the people I'm thinking about. And then I come back here and we're all thinking here about, you know, how good the Bulls are doing. And it's nice when people care about that and say, hey, open up and tell me a little bit about that. So tonight I'm going to offer you 10 questions, and then I'll try to answer them from my perspective. If you'd like, you can jot down those questions and use them on any missionary, and it would be a ministry of grace, a means to refresh and encourage them when they're back on furlough. If you just send these questions out on email, if you don't know them very well and you send out these questions, and then they might feel like, this person doesn't know me. Do they really care about an answer? Should I send 2 pages back, taking an hour of my day, or should I just pass this over? So be judicious with email. If you have a friendship, if you are committed to a friendship, then I'm sure missionaries would be glad to communicate, but especially if they're there in person. So I'll close by taking any questions you may have, which if I am long-winded and someone asks a question, everybody else will be saying, sit down, we just want to go. But maybe if there are some questions, I'll close with that. So if you have anything you'd like to ask, you can feel free to do that. But since we can't speak to each member individually, I think it'd be wise to take a moment and just go through some questions and then some answers from my perspective. Also, in the back on the table, we have 2 yellow sheets of paper. You can put your name and email. If you want to get a prayer letter from us, you can sign up back there. No Twitter, no Facebook. We're not quite that cool, but we will do email. Final disclaimer, this is not a sermon, but I hope it will be, as I mentioned a moment ago, illustrative of a scriptural text. In fact, a prophecy. Prophecy of our Lord in Matthew 16:18, when he said to Peter, I will build my church. So in an attempt to illustrate that, every missionary or evangelist who is following the scripture, their efforts, to some degree or another, are a fulfillment. As faithful as they are to the scripture, they are fulfilling, I will build my church. Christ has promised to do it. It cannot fail. This is not something that may happen or may not happen. This is up to the power of the King who gets what he decrees. So tonight, allow me to attempt to illustrate that by talking about our life, and hopefully by doing so, encourage you and maybe revitalize you in some area to see Christ is faithful to his promise. He said he'll do it. He hasn't left this church. Whether in America, Schaumburg, 200 North Roselle, or Elam, or any other place around the world. I want our sending church to be familiar with those things about our life. So, let's just jump into a few questions. How is your life similar to life in America? How is it different? I'll go through some of these quickly, okay? Some of you may have a better idea about this. Many missionaries live in cities in different parts of the world. We live in a village setting. But since it's in South Africa, and of the 53 countries on the continent, South Africa is really rich in comparison. So in the cities, you'll find pretty much European-style living. You can swipe your Visa card. You can buy pretty much what you get here. You can get there, only more expensive and less quality. But you can get it. Then we live in a village that's about 30 minutes away from a city. And they've even built a shopping center there. So times are changing. But when we first moved there, they didn't have that. We're grateful to have it now. So we're in a village, and that would probably be different from Schaumburg, but in many senses, the way the world is changing and shrinking, it would be somewhat the same. One of our church members, a few months ago, on his cell phone, Googled me and found our church website and began reading about our church and said, hey, Brother Seth, is this what's happening over there? And I said, wow. So the world is shrinking. Question number 2, are you learning a language? If so, what language? How's it going? And most importantly, are you discouraged? language learning is a mountain. It is unusually difficult, especially if you go to a language area or a language group that is outside the developed language groups, which would be language groups that have Rosetta Stone, language groups that have education courses or language school. And so Xitsonga and many of the African dialects do not have those benefits. So it's been very difficult. There's very little overlap between English and Xitsonga. So that has been very difficult for us. We have often been discouraged and often carried the weight of saying, I studied and I spoke, but I spoke poorly. And so the message didn't go across. That can be a very heavy weight. Pray for your missionaries that they would master the language. Not get along. Master the language. Not just make do, but conquer that mountain. Pray for us. Pray for me. If you want to pray specifically, there are four categories to language learning. Speaking, hearing, reading, writing. Of those four, what's the most difficult? For me, hearing. I think many Americans would probably agree. Hearing is the most difficult, at least for us. I can speak pretty much extemporaneously now, and so our ministry is all in Xitsonga. Amy's doing songs in Tsonga. We translated several songs we haven't done In Christ Alone yet. We did To the Praise of His Glorious Grace and other good songs into Tsonga. Our ministry is in Tsonga, but hearing is so difficult. Pray for your missionaries that they will continue to work. They'll not grow weary. They'll not quit and get lazy. Pray for us. Sins. Question number three. What sins might a missionary be especially tempted with that maybe a Christian living in America might not be tempted with, or not quite in the precise exact way? Certain sins would be laziness. We are tempted with laziness. Brothers, pray for us. It is a sin. It is a time-stealing, life-wasting, American missionary dollar-wasting sin. Pray for us to redeem the time. It is a gift that cannot be purchased again. Pray for us. There's no time clock that says, punch in, punch out. It is very easy. Several years ago when I was here, I spoke on seven common sins that tempt a missionary. This was one of them, and I would ask, pray for us. Pray for us that we would conquer the sin of laziness consistently, that we would be diligent, hardworking, and redeem the time, that we'd make minutes count. It is very easy to struggle with precisely how priorities should be and how time should be and what should be given first priority. Pray for your missionaries, and not just me, but others. Foolish planning is the second and final sin that I will mention. Pray for your missionaries that they would be unusually skilled in clear thinking, that they would be able to plan where their money goes, where their time goes, what methods to use that won't have a deleterious or a negative effect, a damaging effect on that mission field in 50 years or 100 years. I can speak for myself now looking back saying, why wasn't I taught in the college I went to, for example, or why wasn't I instructed? Wow! But ultimately it comes down on my head for some of the methods I used or things that I did that were not very wise. It wasn't very long-term. Pray for missionaries to be long-term, to be planning, to look ahead, be able to say, okay, this is how I'm going to need to finish the course, and this is what's going to be needed. We really need your prayers in that regard. It is to our detriment that we do not plan like certain evangelical groups. For example, websites like Joshua Project or the Ethnologue, a book published by Wycliffe Bible Translators. Neither of those ministries would be operated or controlled by separatist conservatives. But they do a great service to Christ's church by planning for the future. Pray for your missionaries that they would have that skill, that clear-headedness to be able to say, this is what needs to be done, the seed that needs to be planted so that in 20, 30, or 50 years, a wise and maturing and enduring work will remain in the national language, supported indigenously. Question four. How have you been spiritually? How has Christ become more precious to you? What verses or scriptural ideas keep you persevering in ministry? If you see a missionary, ask him this question. He'll be happy. If they're not happy, there should be questions about why they aren't. I can just speak for myself. I would love for a supporter to say, how's it going spiritually? I'm not going to think, hey, you're coming after me. You're trying to cut at me or something. I'm going to say, you care about me. Thank you. We need your prayers. Some missionaries in certain contexts don't have a church with godly elders, with a strengthening and enduring church music ministry, with a pulpit that constantly refreshes them. We need to have our roots in Christ. I'm so glad to see the brochure at Bethel in the back there, a little blue into clouds all over it. It says, a Christ-centered church. Thank God for that emphasis. And it's on the front page. You open it up, whole thing. Even in the center. That was a good emphasis. Pray for us that way. Ask missionaries, how are you doing spiritually? We won't say, oh, they're trying to drop us, and they're just the first step to dropping us. We're not going to think that. So let me answer that from my perspective. How has Christ become more precious to you? Pray for me, brothers and sisters. I'm not strengthened in the way that I need to be. My wife is not the way she needs to be. Nobody's perfect. And we need to grow constantly. But God has ministered to us and His Spirit has been gracious to us with two specific verses. And I said I won't preach, but you knew I was going to slip it in there somewhere. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 13:44. Just briefly here. I've got a clock, but let's look at Matthew 13:44. I think I have preached more sermons from this particular verse than from any passage in the Bible, unless possibly Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Matthew 13:44 is a strengthening verse. And just for a moment, I would like to unpack this verse. And then when we've got all the goods laid out all over the floor, we'll leave it and go to the next verse. But I'd just like to give you two verses that have been especially comforting, that have been used by the Spirit of God in my own personal life and in my wife's life. Matthew 13:44, the scripture reads, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The man is a sinner. The treasure is Christ. And how does he find it in that verse? What emotion follows the man in the verse? What emotion? Tell me. Some time ago, through the ministry of Kevin Bowder, praise God for his writing ministry, he, in unpacking the link between intellectual life and emotional life, connected those two in a helpful way. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And however you interpret that verse, whether you believe it means love God with your whole soul, with everything in you, that'd be the J. Adams interpretation, or if you say, no, each of those words is a different part of your mind. However you interpret that verse, works out to the same thing. We have to have a wholehearted, a whole-souled loving of God, a loving that comes from our intellect, that pours over books and ideas and original languages, and loves doctrine and loves theology, reads theology before reading Tim LaHaye's 37th volume of Left Behind. We need to have that on one hand, and on the other hand, if it ends up with stale facts, it can be very easy to be cloistered in a prideful fortress. And so we need to marry that to emotion, to joy. We don't need the joy without the intellect, because that's going to get some crazy things. We need the joy, we need the passion, we need the anger, we need the fear, we need the hatred, we need the sorrow, and we need the deep-seated, heartfelt, even when tears are there, joy. And I bless God for this verse, this little story that Jesus told on one afternoon while in a boat. And he gives this story to minister to his church to say, find the treasure and hang on to it with joy. And I thank God for turning in some small degree my affections after Christ. Matthew 13:44 has been a strength to us. We want to hold him with joy. Second verse,
2 Timothy 2.
2 Timothy 2, Paul's final epistle. And while you're turning there, let me tell you a story about one of our church members that will hopefully teach this text as well as I can. In 2007, I believe it was around January or February, our summer and winter are flipped. So in January, it's really hot. I was evangelizing in a mountain near our home, and I took my bike, went up a trail, and felt like a real missionary that day. Going with your bike out of these houses, and went, we're going up this trail, went on the side, and went up there. And I found a home up the mountain, the Chauques. And their son is 23 years old, and he had a brain aneurysm about 3 years earlier. And since that time, he's been confined to a wheelchair and has basically no movement. His mom takes care of him completely in a very poor setting. They had at that time a corrugated iron shack and a mud hut called a rondavel. There was about five people staying in those two buildings, and I found them and did a Bible study. My habit for evangelism is to do four Bible studies through the book of Romans. First Bible study is Romans 1 to 3. Second Bible study is Romans 4 and 5. Next Bible study is 6, 7, and 8. Final Bible study, Romans 9 and 10. So that's typically my habit for evangelism. And then people who are interested will come back more, answer more questions, and then hopefully an enduring work will remain. I did the Bible studies with Chris. That was the young man's name. And then he invited his mom and friends, and they started coming. Sometimes 5 to 9, 10 people would, adults would come, kids, you know, usually count the kids' numbers, and they would come and listen to the Bible study. And I did that for about a year or so, maybe it was a year and a half, if you probably remember. At least a year on Thursdays at 2 o'clock, back up the mountain, and they're going to get it. They're going to get it. I'm going to persevere. They're going to get it. And 6 months and nothing, and 8 months and a year. And finally, he said, okay, here's your transition. Because he's in a wheelchair, I'm gonna go with my Bucky pickup truck. I'll go with my Bucky and go up the mountain and pick him up. And then, of course, anyone else who wants to get in can get in. But I wouldn't typically give him a lift. They have to walk. But I'll give him a lift today because I got to go up there and pick up the paraplegic. So I'm going to give Chris a lift. We put him in. Everybody climbed in. We took him to church. And we did that for about a year and a half. And then about 6 or 8 months into this, Chris, on the way home one day, said, Nilungile, I'm ready. And so not very communicative. What are you ready? You know, I'm hopeful. Yeah, you're ready. Tell me more. But ready for what? Oh, and then he opens up. He's ready to be saved. He wants to follow Christ. Well, praise the Lord. So he wants to follow Jesus Christ. We're thrilled with that. And he gave his testimony the next week in church. We don't have water for easy baptism, so when a person believes in Christ, they give their testimony to me, and then in front of the body, they testify their faith publicly, and then commit to signing our church covenant. And so Chris did that, and still his mom, his sister, relatives, no response. They kept coming to church. Chris died about a year and a half ago. I preached his funeral. And so then what do I do? So I stopped going up the mountain, and his mom keeps walking. She walks down from the mountain to come to the church, but she won't. I confront her about once every 8 weeks or so, once every 6, 7 weeks. Or I just come and say, are you thinking about it? Can I help you with anything? How can I pray for you? Are you ready to follow Christ, or do you need time to think about it? Each time, Anishkot, I'm not quite ready, I'm not able. And then, over and over. And then I'd visit on Saturdays and I'd visit on other times and start a Bible study again up there. And 1 week when going up there, I'm pretty sure it was a Saturday morning, I was walking up that hill because my bike got a flat tire because it's the land of thorns. I'm walking up that hill and I'm sweating and going up the hill and I'm thinking, this is discouraging. I have every home I'm passing, I've tried and they don't care. And this home I'm going to have been with for how many years before you shake the dust off your feet? What's the point? And at what point do you just say you need to get it? And the Holy Spirit ministered this verse to me in a wonderful way. If Baptists are ever accused of not loving or believing in the Spirit of God, thank you, Tim, for those songs. May we love the Spirit of God and may we rush to the bookstore and buy John Owen's On Communion with the Holy Trinity. He'll give you directions on how to commune with each member of the Trinity individually. Just that's for free. But that day, the Spirit drove home this verse to my heart. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And that verse made me realize, this is not written by a man who's writing a self-help manual. This is written by a man who's in prison for the second time for his faith, who had endured so much difficulty. In 2 Corinthians, he lists his resume of suffering that he went through. And here, at the close of his life, he tells us, why did I do that? And from one perspective, oh sure, if you read Galatians 6, verse 14, you can say, Paul endured everything for the glory of God. True? I won't argue with you. That's true. But that's just one perspective on it. You can come to another side and look at the same thing and say, why did Paul endure all that? Answer, 2 Timothy 2:10. And he gives it to Timothy just before telling him to do the work of an evangelist in chapter 4, verse 5. So in chapter 2, in the same letter, he says, I'm going to tell you in a minute to be an evangelist. But when you are, I'm not going to listen very well. But just endure everything because God's in control. God's doing a work. He loves to save people. This is a good thing. It's a happy thing. It goes back to that joy connection. He's a happy God. And He loves to save people. And that day, walking up that path, I was comforted with the sovereignty of God, with His goodness, with His grace. So let's all be comforted with that. Let's be happy with that. Let this be your motivation. If I didn't have this motivation, I wonder where my evangelism would be. Trite, shallow, or I'd give up. I'm so grateful for the strength that can be gleaned. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Question number 5. I just tossed this one in because I'd like people to ask me. I don't know if you'll ask every missionary, but what books have you been reading? Do you have any book recommendations? I'd love it if people ask me that. Maybe I don't know how other guys would feel. Okay, I'll just give you 3 books that I've been reading recently. How Christianity Changed the World, Alvin Schmidt. Some of you have asked for some book recommendations, so I'm not doing this totally just as a commercial. But How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin Schmidt, outstanding book. Christian Worldview, really a fabulous book. Just show you how Jesus Christ changed music, education, social reform, politics, practically every area of life. And that's in history. He does a historical review. It's a very fascinating book. The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter, an outstanding book. Reformed Pastor. And by the way, that word reformed there simply means revived. So don't be scared by words you might not like. Just that word just means revived. The Revived Pastor, the pastor who's quickened by strength from the Holy Spirit. Outstanding book. His last 80 pages deals with evangelism in using catechisms. Really helpful. We use that now in our evangelism. And in May, I forgot to tell you the best part of the story. I skipped before telling you that. That's right. I've gotten this here. Chris's mom just got baptized. We baptized her in May. 3 years after coming to 3 years after the Bible studies. And her daughter got baptized, 18 years old. We started with her when she was 15. And her neighbor! And her neighbor's daughter! And her neighbor who got baptized has been bringing people. So just keep on enduring things because God's got a plan. He's making it all work out. Okay, so that was the last point. But anyways, Baxter, in this book that I'm trying to recommend, Reformed Pastor says, use catechisms when you evangelize. Catechisms are a series of questions and answers, like, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So then you give the question and you give the answer. We use the catechism book. I put it in a prayer letter. We made a catechism book in Chitsonga, and we've been using that now for evangelism, and it's been remarkable, the change in testimonies. Now, when a church member, or when someone gets converted and wants to give their testimony in church, I say, now be prepared. You have to choose a verse, and you have to da-da-da-da-da, and I just give them some guidelines, and they come up to give their testimony, and it's much more scripture. We'll have people giving testimony saying, well, first of all, I learned that I was a dead sinner, because Ephesians 2:1 says that, and then Jeremiah 17:9 says my heart is deceitful and corrupt, And then I learned, and we had one girl say this in May, in the river before we dunked her. And then I learned 1 Timothy 1:15 said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I thought, this is wonderful. This is it's a perfect method. It goes slow over time. Everyone can get it. And they give a strong testimony. They know what their faith is based on. Reformed pastor, great book. And then finally, The Chronicles of Narnia. Helpful book. It's good family time. Better than films. Won't use the other word. Better than the films. Chronicles of Narnia, outstanding books. Help you love Christ and good time with your wife and kids. Friendships. Who are your closest friends? Do you have any close friends among the Africans? We are so thankful to have great teammates. I just need to praise God for Paul and Melinda Schleyline. They have two children. Third one going to be here in August, Lord willing. Audrey, Nathan, and Lawson, Lord willing. We're just so grateful for them. Hardworking, godly, theological, relational. Just a blessing. We are so grateful for them. And you can pray for God's wisdom and grace in their life. They have a strong desire to go to the least reached areas. I think they've been here and spoken here. And the Comoros Islands, Comorian Islands, off the coast of Madagascar, about 200 miles from Mozambique, have 99.9% Islam as their religion. It's illegal to evangelize. And Paul, for about, three or four years, has been strongly burdened to go there. Difficulties in the college have made it difficult for him to continue planning that way, but he is still planning that way and eager, looking around every bush and corner for a chance to get off to the Comoros. Pray for him and pray for us. We'll be sad when and if they go. And then as far as friends among the Africans, it's difficult to cross the language and the culture barrier. We're grateful for Mzimani Baloyi. He was a godly man, came to Christ in 2004 when I first got there. And he led his wife to Christ and then his children. He was killed in a car accident last year. It's been very difficult in our church. He was our first elder, and it was difficult at his funeral. We are grateful for grace. His widow said, and as a testimony, and you've got to understand, when you're a widow over there, and he was the breadwinner, getting about $400, $300 a month, and now, you know, you got three kids, and you got no support in a country with about 40% unemployment, and you're living in a two-room brick house with no running water and no, you know, some electricity. It's difficult to keep things going. But Marungwa said, translating from Venda, she said, I can trust God because I know He's working everything together. Now, she doesn't have a Christian culture like we have, where maybe she's heard that, say, 500 or 1,000 times, and she knows that's the answer to give to the pastor. She doesn't have that kind of background. So I trust that that comes from the Spirit of God ministering to her and giving special grace when she's her friend and a church member and the breadwinner and father of her children killed in a car accident. He was hit head on. We have reason to believe it was a drunk driver at about 4 a.m. while he was on the job. But he was a close friend. He was a very close friend, one that we could actually, I could joke with him and he could joke with me. And his loss is still felt. Diani, a young man, is a great encouragement to us. He's about 17 years old. I can get a smile on my face now. Watch it. Are these messages on the internet? Maybe you'll find some way to download these things. In that case, don't get a big head, Diani. He's been a great encouragement to us. Speaks English very well. And just been growing and growing in his Christian faith. Last year, Paul led a Bible study teaching through Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. You know, John Edwards wrote 70 resolutions, resolved, all those things. Diani went home and wrote a page full himself in English, and I've got just a few of them here that I want to read to you. This is a young man who has no father, has no idea who his father is, and lives with his mother who's not converted, and here are some of his resolutions. He wrote these when he was 16, he's now 17. I am resolved to use plenty of my time to know God and to have joy in loving Him. I am resolved to use time wisely. And if I don't, I must cut my sleep time to cover the time which I have lost. I am resolved to help my mother in a loving way and pray diligently for the salvation of her. I am resolved to work hard to become a Christ-like character so that others may get saved through it. I'm resolved to doing my math and physics as soon as I gain new lessons. I'm resolved to examine myself, and whenever I see a weakness in me, I should get rid of it as soon as possible. I'm resolved not to let any entertainment get in the way of me and God, or even my schoolwork. I'm resolved to evangelize at least one person a week. I'm resolved to stay humble and to know that I am only dust. I'm resolved to defend the gospel with all my might. Those are 10 resolutions he wrote. It's a great encouragement to me to see God working in the hearts of young people. Please pray that God will give us more Dhyanis. He's going to finish his matric, that's his grade 12. He's going to finish grade 12 this coming November, and then he will probably be off to college. When asked which college he was going to choose, he doesn't have money, he's hoping he'll get a scholarship. And when asked which college he chose, he said, "I'm going to choose University of Vadosaran." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because we had had a man come up and preach for our youth conference, and he was a godly man and a gifted preacher." And Dhyani said, "I talked to him, and his church is only 15 minutes from that university. And I can't go to university if I can't get in a church where I hear the Bible preached." A few questions about ministry. Have you had any encouragement in ministry recently? Can you tell me two or three things that have encouraged you? This is a question that just, oh, open this up to my missionary. Just give them open-ended things. Don't say things like that are nebulous, like, "How's Africa?" But don't say things that are like, "Are things good?" Yeah. But narrow it a little more than super broad, but don't narrow it so much that it's yes or no. Have you had an encouragement in ministry recently? Can you tell me two or three things that have encouraged you? Well, we're encouraged with this. We now have 4 men at our church. We baptized Tinash. He's a Shona from Zimbabwe who now speaks Changan, Tsonga, another language. So we have 3 different languages at our church. Tinash was just baptized in May. He's been at our church since November and really growing in grace. Kenny is a Venda, so now we have a Shona and a Venda, and myself. And then just before we came back, the Sunday before we got on the plane, Justice Sabola, another Venda. So we're at Tsonga Church, and we now have 2 of our men are Vendas. One is a white guy, and then another guy is a Shona. So we have, none of the men are actually, their mother tongue is Tsonga, but they all come to our church because they love the gospel. Kenny was baptized in August. He's 29 and not married. Pray for him to get a wife, godly wife. It's very difficult to find Christian women or for a woman to find a Christian man. And then Tinash, Justice, and myself. We also have one other man, but he's in Joburg about 51 weeks out of the year. So I'm not sure if you can count him as our man because he doesn't worship with us. But at the same time, he calls us and he doesn't have a church he can attend, so I don't know how you count that. And then what else? So that's been encouraging. We meet every Saturday for catechisms. We catechize the men. They don't have any problem. They say, "Hey, this is great." They bought their own catechism book and they come with it and we just have a great time. We talk about life and it's all in Tsonga. And then except for the times when we slip into Venda or Shona, which I get over my head pretty quickly in those languages. There was another encouraging thing that just happened to us. I think an anecdote will again maybe be strengthening for you. We had a youth conference this year in April, or March? March. End of March, we had a youth conference, our third youth conference, and there were 3 sermons preached that day, and then a video, one of those Ray Comfort videos. I don't know if you've seen Ray Comfort out evangelizing, teaching people how to evangelize. We showed a video on evangelism, we had a bunch of singing, we had food, meat was donated, so I had plenty of food to eat, and often the meat is not always a part of their diet because it's expensive. So here when they come to the youth conference, they can, there's meat. We had a book table where we were selling books that should be, you know, $10 to $15, $20. We were selling them for, you know, 80 cents. And a lot of them can buy that or buy some books. And then we gave away free books, free CDs, and there were 3 sermons. So I'm just telling you, there's all these different options. And they had to pay 20 Rand, it's about $3, to come to this. So then if they didn't have the money, I said, "Come to me and I'll find some job. I'll have you work on the road, filling the potholes or whatever, and then we'll give you the money, but you got to work for it." And so we had people, they get their money, and then we had a good group come, and I spoke on tools for evangelism. And it was really practical, like, you know, use these illustrations, use these verses, practical thing. And then the other preacher that was there spoke on first message, the best page in the gospel, Romans 3, 21 through 25. It was a purely expositional, exegetical message. The guy spoke for over 50 minutes. His points were, point one, justification. Point two, redemption. Point three, propitiation. Point four, sanctification. He's just going through the text, working out. This is heavy theology. That's his first message. Over 50 minutes. Message number two, Seth. Hey, let's get excited. Video. Message three, the expositor. Turn your Bibles to Acts 4. Let's look at Acts 4 here, and we'll go through this passage. 40-some minutes. We're all out getting ready to get in the bucky to go home, and they're getting on their transport. And so I say, okay, guys, what did you like about the youth conference? But if you just say, what did you like, then you'll either get no answer because they don't want to say it, or they'll just say the thing that they think you most want to hear. So I give them a list of things that they can say, and I hide the thing I want them to say in a bunch of other good choices, so it's hard for them to guess which one I want them to say. So, hey, what did you guys like today? Did you like the music? Because Amy sang, and they know they have to respect Amy, so they have to say, like, oh, yeah, Amy was the best, yeah. So I said, did you like her singing? Did you like the free books? And I have to say that was the best because they're giving free books. Did you like the free books? Did you like the book table? Did you like the messages? Did you like the video? There was a video. That was great, wasn't it? Like the video, the food, extra meat. Did you like, and we went through this big list. Every person except one that I polled, there's about 8-9 people that I polled. Every person except one said the sermons. The one guy that didn't say sermons said he liked the meat. Okay, fine. Okay. He came anyway. Good. Every other person, one, gave my sermon a little tip. They're trying to be nice to me. I said, which sermon was the best? And now get to, now that they feel like they have to say mine to be nice. One person said mine. Every other person said the message on the gospel. I said, give me some of the points. They were able to tell me the points of the message. Don't tell me preaching the Bible doesn't work. These kids don't have Christian parents. They don't have Schomburg Christian School. They have a Bible they struggle to read in their own language. They have a Sunday morning service and a Friday night youth group. And they have the Spirit of God. And He who began a good work will perform it. He doesn't quit halfway through. And I praise God for working these changes into their hearts, that they love the gospel to some degree. We're grateful for that. Challenges, question 8. What is your greatest challenge in ministry? What other difficulties wear you down? Of course, we could say the kinds of things that wear other ministers down, difficulties in ministry, stresses with different things in life. Certainly we could say that. But I'll just mention one thing that is as omnipresent as the weather. That is as constant as breathing. It is consistently the heaviest weight that I have to bear and my wife has to bear. And we would greatly appreciate your prayers for us to be discerning, wise, long-suffering, and strong. It is this. As a people group, that's an ethnic linguistic group, as a people group gets further away from a Christian worldview, when I say the word worldview, I just mean basic beliefs. Christianity has certain basic beliefs. And the further away a people group gets from that set of basic beliefs, the further away they get from that, the more difficult they are to evangelize. So everyone's hard to evangelize from one perspective. But from another perspective, the further away a culture gets, or the more diametrically opposed a culture gets to the basic beliefs of a Christian worldview, the more farther away they get, the more difficult it is to evangelize. Some of the basic beliefs that would be caught up in a Christian worldview would include these. A work ethic. Work is good. Work creates wealth. There's not a limited amount of wealth that needs to be shared by everyone. And after you've had the nice car for a few years, you need to let someone else have it. That's the worldview of some people. And it's not a Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is that God created the world. And He commanded us to subdue it. And there's a lot here if we can just bring it out. There's enough. There's sufficient because there's a sovereign God who providentially rules all things. That's a Christian worldview. Or a fear of God above spirits or above people. That is prevalent in the African traditional worldview. It is common to have a fear of spirits above a fear of God. And I could give multiple stories right now, but they would drain the clock. A desire to read. And America is fast losing whatever vestiges of this foundational element that they have. A desire to read, an interest in the printed page, and a working through of ideas. I did not say this, but I was told this by a Tsonga man. If you want to hide money from a Tsonga man, put it in a book. Because they're not going to open that. Now you might laugh at that, but attempt evangelizing that. Evangelism has to reach right down into the core and take out those basic beliefs and replace them with beliefs that says, this is a really big book and this is Christianity. You can't have Christianity sans the book. A culture that gets farther away from these basic beliefs is a culture that will be increasingly difficult to evangelize. And you may recognize some of these same kind of traits in American culture as well. And on, I could give more lists up here, but I could give more items in the list, but I think you get the idea. The further away a culture gets from these basic beliefs, the more difficulty, the more arduous, the thicker the mud as you're trying to walk through. You've been in those dreams, having a dream and something's chasing you and you start to run and all of a sudden it's like you're in mud. It's like, oh, I can't, my feet aren't running. You haven't had this, I've had those dreams. When you're trying to run and you feel like your feet are bogged down, that is in many respects an apt picture of the frustrations that we face in evangelism. But let me just say one final disclaimer before I move on to question 9. No one in any culture has mastered all of these elements. If you're following me tonight, you will misinterpret what I say if you think I'm saying one culture's got it 100% and another culture's got it 0. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying one culture has it, is missing it to some degree. Another culture might have it to a greater degree, but no culture's got it perfect, and no one in any culture has all the basic beliefs at all the time with perfect consistency. So I'm not saying colonialism or imperialism or that we need to export American culture. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is we need to grapple with these kinds of things because if we don't, as a missionary, your ministry will either be very shallow to English-speaking people only or you'll quit. Those are my conclusions after my few years of ministry in another language. Question number nine. What do your church services look like? How are your church services like ours? How are they different? How's your church managing when you're not there? Finally, will your church ever stand on its own? We meet in a school. There is a government-funded school, government-built school. We just meet in one of their rooms. So we have a nice building. It holds probably 80 people, 100 people could fit there. We have on average, we have 25 members or 26 members or so. If you count Amy and I, about 26 members. And so on a Sunday, we'll probably have 30 people there on a Sunday. Correct me if anything, just raise your hand. That's not forbidden by... The mere existence of the church is a great encouragement to us. The very fact that there are believers who love Christ and walk to church, even in the rain, is a great encouragement to us. We've watched as God has drawn each one of those individual members and placed them in His body. Very encouraged with that. While we're gone, we graduated our first graduating class last November from the Institute. And one of those students, his name is Justice, is interning at our church. He's preaching while we're gone, and then he'll be interning with me. I'll be trying to train him in practical areas. And then in November, he and his brother are going to Zimbabwe to start a church. They're South Africans, but they're going to leave their country and go to another country, another culture, and attempt to start a church there. I'm very encouraged that I've never seen an African from a rural context leave his country and go to another country for the purposes of starting a church. Well, maybe I've seen a Nigerian come from Nigeria to South Africa, but that's going from a an economy that's poorer to an economy that's richer. And the Nigerians I've met have all been in cities. So let me say, I've never seen someone going from a context, I've never seen an African going from a context to a poorer context, which is 100% what these young men will be doing. They're 25, 26 years old. They deserve your prayers. Justice and J-Stone. J-Stone was supposed to come here to the States to travel with Neighborhood Bible Time, but he was unable to get his visa worked out. Please pray for Justice and J-Stone. Starting in November, they will be attempting to go to Zimbabwe and planting a church. We will be encouraging them and helping them in any way possible. And they're basically going with no support. These guys, we've worked out a network of churches through our college, churches in South Africa and America that will support missionaries once these men, if they finish the course, if they sign the confession of faith, they say, okay, I'm on board doctrinally, I'm on board academically, and I'm ready to be a missionary. We have some churches that might be willing to support them. So that's a great encouragement to us. Justice is a blessing. And by the way, he's an orphan. He comes from another difficult background. Amy and I met him in another village when we were ministering in Venda back in 2005. And so he's just come along a long way. Great encouragement to us. I could go on and on about Justice. Will our church ever stand on its own? We hope so. The difficulties to planting an indigenous church, the challenges to an indigenous church. Is there anyone here who doesn't know what indigenous means? Indigenous simply means the nationals support it and run it and rule it and keep it going. They don't need America. They don't need Western money or Western governance. So we want that kind of a church. We want a church that has African men leading an African church, doing study and preaching. And then we can say, doing church discipline, administering the ordinances, preaching expositionally, and then we can say, and we'll go to another place. That's our goal. And that's very difficult. The sharpest men, the men who have the most vestiges of a Christian worldview, go to the cities because where can you get a job? With 40% unemployment, almost all of that unemployment is in the villages where we live, in the poor places. Well, that's the majority of Africans. The great majority of Africans live in the villages. But if you're a sharp man and you start to grow and then you get a good grade on your 12th grade matric, your what do you call it? Graduation. If you graduate with good grades, then, man, you're probably going to go to a city and then get a job there. Well, our best guys. I mean, this Rudzani, a guy in our church. Off he goes. So the sharpest guys often say, man, I can't even pay anything here. So they leave. How do you build a church when there's millions of people there, but as soon as they start to get sharper and stronger and get the ideas of work ethic and get the ideas of reading, then they're like, thanks a bunch, shake, shake, we're praying for you. And they get on the next bus and leave. That's tough. So I don't know how God's going to work it, but Christ will build his church. So pray for our church. And then I couldn't speak on Africa without referencing the prosperity gospel. The challenges to an indigenous church are huge because of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is simply this. Jesus saves you from pain, poverty, and unhappiness. That's the prosperity gospel. Any kind of message that says, you want Jesus? He'll make your life better. That's touching the prosperity gospel. It's absolutely decimated Africa. I hate it because God hates it because it's idolatry. There's no joy in finding the treasure. In the prosperity gospel, there's no men who walk along and see Jesus and say, Jesus is supremely beautiful. I'll sell everything to get Jesus. They say, it's not BMW. You went to the white man's church. I'll get saved, man. I'll take that Jesus. Why, you got a job? Nobody got a job. I want a job. That is not the gospel. It's being exported from America through preachers and television stations and books. And it's all over the poor countries of the world. It's saturated South Africa. It's not the gospel. It may be the number one, as far as numbers go, popularity. Maybe the number one heresy in the world today. Maybe you don't feel it as much here because the unemployment's not as bad. When you're that poor, it's really easy to say, Jesus give you that? I'll take Jesus. It's not the gospel. And may God purge our village and the African continent of this lie. Final question, how's the college going? How many students do we have? What is the course like? Have anybody graduated? Are they in ministry? All those college questions. Six students are enrolled right now. Four men graduated last year. Two of them are about to begin planting a church, and one more is interested in planting a church. You can check it out at lbi.org.za. LBI, Limpopo Bible Institute, .org.za, if you want to check out the website there. I love teaching at the college. It's so profitable for me. It helps me love God with my mind. It gives me the chance to study, to master texts that I would have just left alone otherwise. I have the chance to interact with ideas and sharpen myself. And I just love the chance to teach. And I thank God for placing me in a setting that many ministerial men don't have the privilege of being in. I thank God for that opportunity. And hopefully it will result in many men going out to plant churches, as we have several that will be graduating this November. I can talk to you more about that if you're interested about the college or future plans, building and things like that. How can you pray for us? Final question. And I'll just say, well, before I mention that, Christians are more likely to pray for people they know. The more you know a person, the more you're going to pray for him. So I count that as a goal to get to know, to some degree, people in this church and to know you, because you'll pray for the people you know. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. That's the way people work. That's the way God's made us. So please, as you think about us and as you pray for us, remember Paul's letters in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and the pastorals. When Paul wrote, he almost always said he was praying for the people, or he specifically put one of his prayers right in the letter. And in those prayers, what will you find? If you want to know how Paul prayed, he almost always prayed for spiritual benefits for the people. Not that it's wrong to pray for health, but if you want to pray for us, I would not say pray that we'll be healthy or safe, even though we want to be healthy and safe. And we were just thanking God 2 days ago, I think, that we have not had any accidents over there. If you want to pray for us, pray that we would have wisdom. Pray that we would be wise, clear thinking, discerning, long-term planning, filled with the Spirit. Pray for us to have the Spirit of Christ. Pray that our church members would persevere in godliness. So number one is pray for wisdom. Number two is pray for our church members to persevere. He that endures to the end will be saved. Pray for them to fulfill that verse. Pray that Amy and I would be more like Christ. One author said, and it's been very helpful to me, God calls people to be missionaries because he knows they're so messed up, they need that medicine. It's probably true. I need the medicine. I need the knife that God uses to cut me and sharpen me and change me. I've got a lot of rough areas. God's using my kids, even Caleb. He's using my friends. He's using so many things. Pray for us that Amy and I would be more like Christ. We want to be like Jesus when we stand before him at the final day. Let's close in prayer.